John chapter 3. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler or the ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night. In other words, he didn't want people to realize that he was coming to Jesus. And he said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs, the miracles that you do, except God be with him." So you might have thought that the leader of the Pharisees wouldn't really be that interested in the message of Jesus. The Pharisees seemed so against Jesus. But you never know when you preach the gospel, people who you would never imagine are interested are, because there's a hole in every human heart that only the gospel can really fill. And when people hear it, in their conscience they know this is it. Jesus said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, except one be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, except one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." So I think he's referring here to baptism, that we must be baptized. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but baptism alone is not going to save us. We must be born of the Spirit, and we're told in Peter that we are born again by the Word of God. And so spiritually we are reborn. We are given the gift of the Spirit, of God's involvement in our lives, in our hearts, to change us and prepare us to enter the kingdom. You're given that when you're baptized. One reason to be baptized in water is so that you will receive God's Spirit. I don't refer to speaking in tongues and miracles, but God's work in our hearts. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, Paul says, by the Holy Spirit which is given unto us. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel at what I said to you, you must be born again. This man thought that he knew it all, but Jesus says, you've got to start again. All his academic knowledge was not going to save him. The wind blows what it wants, and you hear its sound, but you don't know from where it comes and where it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So you can hear and see the effect of God, his Spirit, but you don't necessarily understand where it came from or where it's leading you to, in one sense. And so we cannot always give meaning to the events that happen in our lives, but we do know and we feel that this is from God. Nicodemus replied, "How can these things be?" Jesus replied, "Are you the teacher of Israel and yet you don't understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak that which we know and testify of that which we have seen, and you do not welcome our witness. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven, that is, completely understands the ways of God in heaven, but he that descended from heaven, the Son of Man who is in heaven." So it doesn't mean that Jesus floated down from heaven. Jesus did not exist physically before he was born, but he came from heaven in the sense that he was sent by God. There was a man sent from beside God, we're told, John the Baptist. Doesn't mean that John floated down through the skies. This is a way of speaking that would have been clearly understood to people who knew Hebrew, and we're reading it in translation, so it sounds a little bit strange to us. It's like Jesus talks about the manna being sent from God in the same way as he was sent from God, but the manna didn't float down from heaven onto earth. It was created by God on the earth, just as Jesus was. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, remember when they sinned and they were bitten by fiery serpents and they could feel the venom coming up in their bloodstream, they were going to die, but if they dragged themselves to a position from where they could look at the serpent lifted up on the pole, then they would live. So, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that is, on a pole, on the cross, that whoever believes may in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So God is not sort of passive, he's not distant, saying, well, here's the bar, if you can jump over it, yeah, well, I'll give you eternal life. If you fail, well, so you do. No, he so loved the world that he gave us his Son, that whoever believes in him need not perish. We need not stay dead forever, but we can have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, because God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the world should be saved through him. God wants to save us. That's what the Hebrew form of Jesus means. Yahushua, Yah saves. He's a saviour God. This is what he loves doing. He that believes in him is not condemned. He that does not believe has been condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the ground of condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their works were evil. For everyone that does evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, in case his works should be reproved. But he that does the truth comes to the light, that his works may be revealed, that they have been done in God. So this is the reason why people don't accept the light of Jesus, because they prefer not to have their sins reproved. And it's all a question of humility. Do you accept that you've done things that will be reproved, will be shown to be wrong in the light of Jesus crucified, which is the context here? If you do, then you don't fear the light, because you know that God sent his Son so that you can be forgiven of those sins, and so that you can live forever. It's as simple as that. After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he stayed with them and baptized. John also was baptizing in Enon near to Salim, that's Jerusalem, because there was much water there. And so you see that baptism was done in the water, in the river, and it required much water. This was not the sprinkling of babies as infants. John had not then been thrown into prison. Then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he that was with you on the other side of the Jordan River, to whom you have testified, behold, the same baptizes, and all men come to him. John replied, A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, that's like the best man, who stands by and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. In this my joy is made full. He must increase, but I must decrease. So you see here the humility of John the Baptist. He did not want to get followers for himself. He wanted people to believe in Jesus, and he was joyful on behalf of Jesus that people were going away and listening to Jesus. He didn't want to have his own disciples. He wanted them all to come to Jesus. He that comes from above, that's Jesus, is above all. He that is of the earth, that's John, is of the earth, and of the earth he speaks. He that comes from heaven is above all. What he has seen and heard, that is in his relationship with God, of that he testifies, and no one receives his witness. He that has received his witness has certified that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he does not give him the Spirit by measure. So then the words that Jesus spoke were the words of the Spirit. And in fact, the whole Bible is like that. It is written by inspiration, inspiration. God putting his Spirit into the men who wrote, so that the words that we read are not just the words of men, but the words of God's Spirit. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He that believes on the Son has eternal life. But he that does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains upon him. So in a sense, we have eternal life. But you may think, well, how can I have eternal life now? Well, we, of course, are going to die. We have no immortal soul, but we can have eternal life in that we can live now the kind of life that we will eternally live. It's not that we get on and live the life of the flesh now, but then we have the big plus that when Jesus comes, we're going to live forever. No, if you love God, you want to live the kingdom life now. God is your king now, and you want to be under his dominion. That is, you want to be in his kingdom now. Now, of course, we're held back by the flesh and by the fact that we shall all die, but we can live the kind of life that we will eternally live right now. And in that sense, he that believes on the Son has eternal life.